Do you want to bring Christian greetings? Consider it a privilege to be here again this morning. Beautiful day. For those of you that are trying to keep water out of the basement or places, maybe you didn't feel so hearing all the rain last night. Maybe gave you a little different feeling, but I trust we can still be blessed. We are a blessed people, and the rain is a blessing. In 3 weeks, we may really be wishing for it and wondering why we were so tired of it. So it's good to be thankful that we have a nice, warm, dry place to be together this morning. I've been so blessed by everything we've heard this morning. The illustrations they're giving about the bees was they are so. So interesting. The other day we were coming, I'm not sure, we were east of here anyway, we passed the semi. I thought the semi looked like it had interesting boxes on the back. It was a long flatbed load of boxes with a net completely over it. And as we got closer, I told my wife, I said, see those bees, those honeybees? There's honeybees out against the net. It was a whole semi load full of hives of bees. Now, Matt could tell me, but how many bees? There was hundreds of hives on there, so I have no idea how many millions of bees were on there. And it's a very valuable load of cargo there going down the highway. So it's interesting how they can do that and take them somewhere else and put them in a good spot and start over. And how much work goes into that teaspoon of honey you enjoy. It about makes it feel wrong to eat it, doesn't it? All that, all those miles and effort that goes into that. It's very interesting. So very good illustrations there. I was blessed by the our Sunday school lesson this morning. I missed last Sunday, so I was looking back at the introduction a little bit, and it goes along with the message I have to share here this morning. And so I'm going to go over this list of, and maybe you did that last Sunday, why it's important to, what's the value in studying our history. And that's on page 6 there of that book. But he says, it reminds us of our utter dependence on God for redemption and for living a life worthy of our calling. It challenges us to submit to the authority of scriptures. It assures us that God's spirit enables believers to endure severe persecutions and difficulties. And Brother David shared some of that in the opening there out of Hebrews. It encourages us to return blessing for cursing, to have a loving, forgiving spirit even toward those who treat us unfairly. It urges us to carry out the mission of Christ's body without regard to national, political, or ethnic boundaries. It encourages us to yield to and respect each other in the church in spite of differences that are difficult to tolerate. It warns us that pride in our own opinions and understandings lead to strife and division. And then he says, on the other hand, studying our history could be detrimental. It could make us feel superior to other people. It might cause us to be apathetic and nonchalant in our pursuit of Christ. We can inadvertently begin to rely on the strength of our structure to carry us rather than feeling our constant need to move toward Christ. It can lure us into thinking that particular time in history was a pure and perfect moment to which we must strive to return. So I really appreciated those what he shared there, the pros and the cons, what it could be. There's one here, and this message is one that maybe it's not my favorite. It's one that points toward myself. And as the more you read and study and share, the more you realize how much, how ingrained this is in us, and the battle is real from little to I don't think it goes away. And that was given in that point. It warns us that pride in our own opinions and understandings leads to strife and division. And the title of the message this morning is Man's Greatest Enemy, Pride. The children gave a couple verses there. He that is exalted shall be abased. That's not the exact words. And the younger ones gave, blessed are the poor in spirit. I think those verses go along very well with this title. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what is pride? The simple definition is an exalted view of oneself. It's a pride to focus on oneself. It's expressed in thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions. It manifests itself in self-centered wisdom. You know, look at what I know in strength. Look at what I can do in accumulations of possessions. Look at what I have. You know, pride thrust Nebuchadnezzar out of men's society. Pride thrust Saul out of his kingdom. Pride thrust Adam out of paradise, and Haman out of court, and Lucifer out of heaven. If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read, or you can just listen. It's a very familiar passage there, the parable that Jesus gave of the two men, the one that was righteous, the other, and despised others. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And I think we can see the same spirit in this Pharisee. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So he says, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like these other men are, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, and especially not like this despised tax collector over here. Lord, look at how good I am. He's focusing on his good works. You know, I do so much better than these miserable people around me. You fast, you give tithes. You know, he had a degree of the knowledge of God, but he was depending on his own goodness, his own good works. He was comparing himself with those around him in his own eyes instead of looking at himself through God's eyes. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or in the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, we wouldn't say the things this Pharisee said so people could hear us. We wouldn't talk like that about people around us. But how often do our words, our actions, or our attitudes manifest that same spirit? You know, I do things just a little better, or maybe a lot better than my brother. I'm a better Christian. You could give a whole list of things there that you do better. But the spirit of pride, what the Pharisee was doing may have actually not been so wrong, but it was a spirit he had. You know, God hates pride. Proverbs 15:25 says, The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 8:13, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. It says, not only does he hate and resist the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. James 4:6 says, But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, we're born with this sinful nature from little up. It's not something we have to be taught to do. You know, it doesn't take very long before as a little child, it's all about them. It's about me, myself, and I. And it's, they're not very old before their dad drives the best kind of truck, the best kind of tractor, the best, everything is the best. And those are things that just, we're born with that. And if it, you know, if there was some way that we could say, I just, you know, I am not proud. If I tell you I'm not proud, it's pretty obvious that I am, I think. I don't think we can actually say that. It's a very difficult, I've heard of accusations made of, you know, somebody has pride. Well, that's a pretty serious accusation, and it's often pointing right back at yourself. So how do we know? Can we know that we are not proud? Is it possible? You know, how do we, maybe it's more in ways we can look at how we relate to things. If someone takes over doing something that I have been doing, And do we feel a little slighted? You know, they're not doing it quite right. Maybe we have a hard time wishing them the best or rejoicing in their success. I think Saul and David give us some very clear examples of that. Their experience is a prime example of pride and humility. You know, Saul started out at least an humble man, but he let jealousy get the best of him. He wasn't going to have someone getting more praise than him. You know, he was determined to destroy what he considered his opponent. And if he would have only realized that if he would have humbled himself, you know, how much better his end would have been, how much better his family's lives would have been. You know, David, a poor shepherd boy, he got the best of him. But David had qualities in him that made it so he's able to reach out to those in need. You know, I believe David's influence to those around him when he was running, those times he was running from Saul, changed a lot of people's lives. You know, he had quite a crew that followed him, people that were running. And there were a rough bunch. And there was actually a time that they were threatening to stone him. But I think if you look at it, David's influence reached out to them. They were a group of people. If you go to the to 1 Samuel 25 there in the Nabal's account, you know, they were a group of people that had changed their ways. Things were, I want to think that David taught them, he encouraged them to do what's right. And there was a difference in, they were out there helping Nabal's men. They were protecting his sheep. They were taking care of him. David wasn't above making mistakes, but he's a man that humbled himself when mistakes were pointed out to him. When he sent his men out in 1 Samuel 25 there to ask Nabal and his servants for food for his men, because he felt like they needed it, they deserved it for all the help they had given Nabal, you know, Nabal just turned around and he scoffed. He said, you know, there's a lot of men running from their owners, running from their masters out there. He said, you know, Nabal thought he had it over him. He said, you know, I think the implication we would have given is I'll just turn you in. You know, you don't owe you anything. You're just a fugitive out there. Well, Nabal's servant heard this, and it says there, they were a wall unto us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. The Bible says that Nabal was an evil churlish in his doings, proud. He wasn't going to acknowledge that these men had helped him. He went on shearing, went back to his house to celebrate the good wool crop or whatever, good year he'd had. He held a feast in his house. This is like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. You know, he had no idea what was going on behind the scenes, what was happening back there. That had he not had a faithful servant, a godly wife, he wouldn't have lived to celebrate that bountiful crop. You know, pride is like a drunk driver. He thinks he knows what he's doing. He thinks he can drive. He thinks he can handle it. He sees the road. It's been quite a few years ago. I think I may have related this story here before, but we were sitting in our kitchen and this vehicle came driving, flying in our driveway right up to the carport and laying on the horn, and it was dark. I went out, drizzly night. I went out and they yelled out, call 911, there's been an accident up the road here. Accident on Dewberry Road, kind of interesting. So I called 911, she said, it's bad. So I called 911, they got on the phone and they said, we'll just stay with you. Can you drive up there and check it out? Let us know how serious it is. So I did. I got in, drove up the road, and right across from my mother-in-law's house, there was used to be cedar, pretty nice, good-sized cedar trees along that road. And this little S10 Blazer with two men in it were driving down the road, and somehow they got off the side and tried crawling up the cedar tree. And they got up pretty high, actually, and the thing flipped out onto the road. And they managed to get out and were stumbling around there, and I came up, and they said, if you could just help us get this thing back on its wheels, we need to get onto the house. And the tie rod end was completely broke, the tire hanging down. There was no way they could drive. They had no, all common, they, you know, there was no common sense there, but they thought they could. And if we could just, and he kept saying, if you could just help us get this thing over on its wheels, we need to get onto the house. And well, I had called, the sheriff was coming then and I knew it, so I just tried to take up time. Well, the sheriff came across the, came off the highway with his siren going, and you couldn't see anything, but you could hear it. And they knew well what they were, they knew they didn't like that. And the one just disappeared. He headed down the road as hard as he could go. So I knew who the driver was then. But you know, their perception was so blurred, they couldn't think rationally. And that's the way Nabal was. And I believe David was facing the same thing, maybe. He hadn't been treated right. He had been wronged. It wasn't right. His pride was hurt. He had it in his power to deal with it, and that is what he set out to do. Did he seek God? We don't have any record of him asking God if he did. But the Bible says when David's young man told him the results of the trip, David replied with, "Gird you every man his sword." Then David met Abigail with her offering and her apologies for her husband's actions. David thanked her for keeping him from shedding innocent blood, avenging himself with his own hand. You know, most likely many innocent men would have lost their lives because of ruthless Nabal's actions. And I think the words of Abigail in verse 29 there, chapter 1 Samuel 25, "The soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as in the middle of a sling." So I had to wonder, why did she use those words, "them shall he sling out as in the middle of a sling"? You don't think she was referring to the time that God saved Israel from the giant with a shepherd boy with a sling? I don't know. But it's interesting that she used those words there. Pride locks relationships. Nabal definitely didn't have a good relationship with his wife, with his family, or his hired servants. You know, when Nabal's servant came to Abigail with the news that of what had happened in the field, he told her, talking about Nabal, he said, "He's such a man, son of Belial, that a man cannot speak to him." You know, Nabal was a very wealthy man. He was self-sufficient. "Look who I am. Look what I have accomplished." It was all about him. He didn't need to listen to anybody. He was in control. You know, pride brings disgrace. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom," Proverbs 11:2. "Pride brings contention. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom," Proverbs 13:10. "Pride brings destruction. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud," Proverbs 15:25. "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat," Proverbs 28:25. You know, pride brings failure. "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Now, pride builds walls. Humility breaks down barriers. You know, when Abigail came to David there in humility, offering this gift, it broke down barriers. In Nabal's life, his pride had built walls in all his relationships. You know, if David had followed his first impulses, he would have built walls. You know, retaliation would have felt good to the flesh, and he had it in his power to do it, but it would have hurt many innocent people. Nabal's herdsmen were grateful to David's men. You know, they were thankful. They said, "These men have been a wall to us night and day. Nothing hurt our animals or their lives were safe with these men out there with them." You know, pride hurts innocent people. Fathers, mothers, husbands, and wives. How many times is our pride hurting those that we love the most, keeping us from the relationships that God intended us to have? How hard do we find it to give up the accounts that people owe me, the times that I have been wrong, the times that I've been hurt? Is my focus mostly on myself? You know, when I talk to others, is it mostly about my dreams, my achievements, my responsibilities? Are others responsible to meet my needs? You know, are we so full of ourselves that, you know, we get ourselves in trouble? The story is told of a turtle that wanted to spend the winter in Florida. He wanted to get away from the cold. And So he convinced a couple of geese to help him. This is a story, of course. He took a rope, and two geese grabbed a hold of the ends of the rope, and the turtle grabbed the middle with his beak, clamped down on it, and they took off for Florida. And it was going great till somebody looked up and said, "Who in the world thought of that?" And the turtle had to say, "I did." Guess what? That was the end of his flight. He had to take the credit. Well, that's a story, I know. But maybe we fall into that easier than we think. How many times do we have to open our mouth to make sure someone knows who's responsible? Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." You know, this is some really strong statements in there. We don't want to find ourselves there. Those things are out there, but are they? You know, maybe they're more in here than what we want to admit. Those words are describing our day. Pride is right there among all the rest. Things that affect our speech, our attitudes, our decisions, and finally, relationships. Exodus 5:2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." You know, Pharaoh's pride wasn't going to let him admit there was a power greater than him. He was in control of his own life, of his own kingdom. You know, all Egypt bowed down to him. Why should he listen to someone else? He was considered a god by his own people. That's a very humanistic view. We see what God has to say about this view. In Isaiah 10:15, it says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift itself up as if it were no wood." So, you know, how foolish we would say for the axe to boast against the man that's swinging it, the rod or the staff to rebel against those that use them. You know, that's ridiculous. Or for the clay to rebel against the potter. How much more ridiculous must it look to God for man to rebel, to stand up against the Creator, the one that created us, the sustainer, the one that holds the universe in his hands. Isaiah 45:9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands?" You know how foolish it is to stand up against the Creator, the one that we owe everything to it. And I think that's maybe the key factor in humility and pride. When we see God for who he is, I think it's one of the presidents that said he took the people from the White House out into the yard in the evening, and he just told them to all stand, just look up for a while. Spent 10 minutes just looking up at the sky, looking at the universe, the stars. And he said, now things are in perspective. And, you know, maybe if we would do that more often, just go out and look up, realize how small we are and compared to how great God is. You know, so far we've been looking at pride that's obvious, maybe. There's also a more subtle form of pride. It's not so easily identified. And that's a poor me or victim mentality. I feel rejected. You know, no one loves me. You know, I can only focus on my pain. Everything is directed inward. This kind of pride will also lock relationships. I look at everything on the negative side. You know, if I do get a compliment, I might dissect it and make sure there's no backdoor message. Wallowing in self-pity. You know, if we let our pride get the best of us, who are we hurting the most? You know, unfortunately, there will be hurts in life. Some intentional and some from others from well-meaning people that might not realize the hurts they cause. You know, we might feel justified for wallowing in our self-pity, understanding that we're not reacting, our actions aren't what they should be, but are not Christ-like, the way we maybe treat our family or others, it's not right. But we can justify it because of the past, because of the way I've been treated in the past. It's other people's fault. I'm justified for reacting this way. But it boils down to pride. We're focusing on ourselves, our hurts. We can't see the needs of those around us. Nobody has to go through the things I do. You know, we tend to relate in very selfish ways. You know, a lot of times we don't recognize, well, I think probably most times we don't recognize our problem as pride. We might even be able to put on a real show of humility. You know, destroying pride in the heart is probably one of the hardest battles we all fight. Benjamin Franklin wrote that there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. Even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. So that's looks a little bit hopeless, doesn't it? But I don't think it needs to be. What do we replace pride with? God, James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Proverbs 12:3-5. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This is talking about the church. And I believe he's saying here that we all have different gifts. We all have things that go better for us than maybe for others. But everything that we have comes from God. You know, seeing ourselves as God sees us, what do we have to brag about? If we take the credit and the pride and the abilities that God has given us, what does the Creator think about that? Charles Colton said, of all marvelous things, perhaps there's nothing that angels behold with such supreme astonishment as a proud man. I'll repeat that. Of all marvelous things, perhaps there's nothing that angels behold with such supreme astonishment as a proud man. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. You know, true humility comes from by understanding and knowing Jesus. It's not knowing about, but it's truly knowing Jesus. And I believe the majority, if not all, divisions, church splits come from pride sticking up his ugly head. Maybe we know about Jesus, but it's only by knowing and understanding him can we truly be the humble people he wants us to be. Christian harmony is not based on the externals of the flesh, but the internals and externals of the spirit in the inner person. We need to look beyond the elements of our natural birth, race, color, abilities, culture, and so on, and build our fellowship on the essentials of our new birth, on the new man. John 17, verse 20, is Jesus' prayer for his disciples, it's his prayer for us, for those that are coming on behind. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. I believe Jesus' words here bring out where true humility lies. When we think of the beauty of the Trinity, three separate beings yet working so beautifully together that you can't separate them. They are one. You know, can we read this chapter and find any room for pride in our lives when we see God's plan for the church, for his bride? You know, pride was thrown out of heaven one time, and it will never enter heaven again. You know, if we want to be able to reach those around us, it will have very little effect unless we have an humble heart. You know, we have nothing to boast in of ourselves and admit that we have pride in our lives. You know, are we willing to humble ourselves? And just, you know, it's something we're going to deal with, unfortunately. It's something that we can't eradicate, and it's done. It's something that we work with daily. And I think it starts at home with our own families, you know, and then reaches on out from there. Are we willing to say, I'm sorry, I had the wrong attitude, I did this wrong? You know, I believe if we talk to somebody about a problem and expect results, it will have to be in the spirit of humility. You know, otherwise we're going to be building walls. So are we saying that I always have to agree with everyone else? No, we'll probably have as many different ideas as we have people. But I believe we should be able to agree on biblical principle, and that's where we can find common ground. Do I know Jesus, or do I know about Jesus? C.S. Lewis says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see something that is above you. D.L. Moody says, God sends no one away except those who are full of themselves. And in closing, again, verse 21 out of John chapter 17, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Let's kneel for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before thee again this morning. We thank you again, Lord, for your many blessings to us. We thank you for who you are, for your greatness, your goodness, and that you are the creator, the sustainer, and for the word that you have given us, for the words that you have given us. Lord, just help us to live our lives in a way that shows your love and your care to those around us, that we can be vessels in your hands. We just want to, you just pray for each one here this morning. For those that can't be here, we just pray that you might help us each to, you know, the struggles, the whatever we're facing. We just pray that you might give strength and courage and help us to each examine our own hearts and seek to be more like you. I pray for those that can't be here because of sickness and other reasons. We just pray your blessing and protection over them and healing. We pray for those in persecuted countries, war-torn countries this morning. We just pray that you might, Lord, to know there's so many hurting, so many needs. We know that you know all about them. We pray your blessing on those that are serving in those places and reaching out for their protection, and pray that your name might be honored and glorified today. We just want to commit this service, the words that were said to you. We just pray that your will might be done in each of our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.